How's the chips and salsa? Are any of you dipping your Rice Krispie treats into the salsa? Give it a try. Win at camp, you know, why not? or don't. Okay, well, have any of you guys ever walked behind a slow walker and wanted to die? Okay, good. Glad we're on the same page. Same. Probably top one biggest pet peeve of me is like slow walkers. Also applies to drivers. Like my mom, when I was 15 and a half and she was teaching me how to drive, I would be behind a slow driver and I'd be like ready to like make a play and get around. And she would always be like, Rachel, slow drivers are guardian angels who are protecting you from accidents ahead. And I'm like, no, mother, you just don't want me to speed. But but yeah, pet peeve, road rage all day. So this applies sort of because I got the chance to go on a Hume trip to Israel one time and it was epic. If you can go to Israel, you should. And just changes the way you read your Bible. And so we're hiking and we're like hiking through the whole country. And I was the biggest hike snob of all times. Like I was with 60 people, which is another pet peeve, like hiking with 60 people, 60 slow walkers. So yikes. So we're hiking and like for these whole like 2 weeks every day on these hikes, like my heart is just like so spicy and I'm just like, this guy who's kind of leading the hikes like is not doing it the way I would do it. I knew the maps, I knew the trails, and I was like, okay, you're doing it wrong. I know what I'm doing. Like, here's the shortcut. Why can't we take this? So, like, in my head, I'm just, like, getting so frustrated. So, I'll finish that story later. But for now, just tuck away, like, Brad attack hike snob Rachel in the back of your mind. so random. Okay, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get started. Lord, thank you for this day in the middle of our week where we just get to kind of slow down and hear from you in new ways. May you speak to us today. May I get out of your way. Thank you for making us alive. May we walk in light of that, how you've made us new. And I pray that your word would find a place in us, in our hearts. We trust you, Lord, and we give this morning to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So today, we're going to go through John chapter 10. And I was talking to Rachel Kloss and being like, Rachel, how am I supposed to talk on John chapter 10 without talking about John chapters 1 through 9? So we're going to spend the rest of the day. No, I'm just kidding. But I would really encourage you to read it. The book of John has just sort of been rocking me recently, and just seeing like Jesus's ministry on earth through the lens of John has been really powerful for me. And so in the first chapters, Jesus is sort of like going to all these people, and there's these Pharisees who aren't believing him, and in a bunch of different ways he's sort of saying, truly, truly, I say to you, like, I am who I say I am. I am Jesus. I am the Son of God. And they're just sort of like, we don't really believe you. You're probably a lunatic. So that's sort of the background. And so we pick up the story in chapter 10. And after saying it in like a lot of different ways, Jesus sort of like shifts and uses this sheep analogy that we're going to see. So John chapter 10, verse 1. I hear the Bible pages rustling. It says this, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. When I read this originally, I was just sort of like, okay, another analogy that's like kind of old. Like, I'm from Southern California. I don't know if I've ever even seen a sheep in real life, so doesn't really apply to me, or I don't really get it. You might be in the same boat, or maybe you are like a shepherd. I don't know. But if you are, talk to me after, because I think that's cool. But what Jesus is saying here, like, I kind of had to realize this wasn't like a random thing for them. He's like speaking their language. Being a shepherd was a common job around then in Israel too. And so he's putting it in these terms because like that would be something that would totally click and connect with them. Like, oh, duh, shepherd analogy, sheep, shepherd, makes sense. Also, growing up in Sunday school, I just sort of assumed that Israel was the rolling green grassy hills that you saw in the flannel graphs. But contrary to that, it's actually not. It is a climate a lot like Southern California. And so being a shepherd was actually a hard job because you would have to know, like, it just took like a lot of skill to know I'm going to hike my flock over through this desert and trust that like there's a stream over here with good water, or there's a little patch of sheep snacks over here for them to munch on. So grass, also known as grass. I think that's what they eat. Okay, so that's sort of the background. So he's like speaking to them in their language. Also, verse 5, it says, a stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, and they do not know the voice of strangers. What do your parents always tell you in elementary school when you're walking to school by yourself? Don't talk to strangers, right? Common sense, never do that. And I think that's because it's a whole lot easier to trust someone when you're in relationship with them. You obviously, like, you don't trust strangers because you don't know them. And so I think that trusting the Lord is a result of believing not only that he's powerful, but it's believing that he is loving and that he is for us. And that's a discipline, that belief, and it takes relationship. And so I think, I don't know what it's like to be in high school in 2017, but I'm sure it's a whole lot harder than when I was in high school. But just looking back, like asking yourselves, okay, so Rachel, what does that even look like to trust the Lord when I go down the hill on Saturday? And for me, I know that when I was in high school, I wasted a whole lot of my days sort of pretending like I knew what on earth I was doing, and I knew nothing. I had like family stuff going on with like my dad sort of leaving the picture and my mom just like dealing with that, and just like different circumstances like that. And then just me trying to grasp onto anything I can control that I could, because I felt like everything was out of my control. And so I don't know what that looks like for you in your lives or where you're at. And I wish I knew all of your stories and had time to hear them all. But for me, it looked like controlling like what I ate in a really unhealthy way, or like I didn't sleep and it was just really unhealthy and toxic. And I don't want to say that had I been obedient to the Lord and been more faithful in my relationship with him, or just more real and vulnerable and honest about it, those circumstances would not have happened. But I do know that it would have shifted my perspective off of myself onto a God who knows me, who created me, who was with me in all of that. And like, what would my days have looked like had I actually lived in light of that truth? Even thinking like this year, like the reason I wanted to give this seminar, like John chapter 10, has just been sort of like really impactful for me this year. This year, more than any other year, has been a year of a lot of like doctor and hospital visits for me. Like on the first day of camp, I checked out of the hospital to come to camp. Like, and it's just like all these sort of unanswered things and injuries and illnesses and stuff like that. And like this whole year, I just haven't really had answers, and it's just been really frustrating. And so I just remember just sort of being at rock bottom with the Lord and just kind of really mad and spicy and just saying like, God, I'm done. I'm just like, I'm over it. Get me out of here. What on earth am I doing here? Are you even with me in this? No one knows what's going on. I don't know what's going on. I'm so alone in this. And then finally, just quieting myself enough, quieting my own thoughts and doubts and questions enough to hear from the Lord and him just saying like, Rachel, I am with you in this. And instead of asking me to take you out of these circumstances, why don't you ask me like what you have for me in this season? And I think so often, like, we don't even ask ourselves, it's kind of cliche to say like, what is God teaching you these days? But if you actually stopped and thought about it, like, do you ever even ask the Lord, like, what are you even trying to teach me in this? And so I don't know if you're in a season of waiting or of unknowns, but if you are, I would just encourage you just to ask the Lord, God, what do you have for me in the waiting? Because I think it's easy to say, get me out of this sort of desert season, this dry season, or I don't feel you, God, or I don't hear from you. But instead, just ask him what he has for you in that. So let's keep reading. In verse 6, it says this. So he's just said this shepherd analogy, and he's like, this will totally land with them because they know sheep and shepherds. And then it says, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. If you grew up in the church, you've probably heard that term, like life and life abundantly before. And I, growing up, thought that an abundant life would be a stuff-filled life. And so I would have like one mansion for my snacks and another one for like my clothes. And like to me, I'm like, oh, life and life abundant. Like, love it. Thanks, Lord. But but I was actually wrong and crazy. An abundant life, I think what Jesus is saying when he's saying they come in and they They come in and out and they find pasture. He's saying that he's providing them with protection, the ability to come in and come out safely, and then like plenty. Someone once said, we serve a God who is a God of just enough. And when they said that to me, I was like, are you sure? Because life and life abundantly, are you just enough or abundance? But I truly believe that our God will give us exactly what we need in abundance, but he is a God of just enough in the sense that I may think I may want X, Y, and Z, but he will not, maybe won't give me X, Y, and Z, but he will give me exactly what I need. And so like wondering what would an abundant life look like? I mean, it would be like a hope-filled life. And I think that oftentimes hope is something that we kind of throw around in like a minute of transition, or like, I hope this happens, and then it happens, and so you're done hoping because it happened or it didn't happen. But what would it look like for us to live like we knew the end of the story, as we do, and to just live and walk our days out with that hope? And so I think an abundant life is a hope-filled life. It would be a peace-filled life, and it would be a life of purpose, a purposeful life. And so he may not give us everything that we want, but we're serving a God who knows us, who created us, and who is with us. And so why would he not give us everything that we need? I think too, like reflecting on the Old Testament, like the story of the whole Old Testament is the people of Israel sort of like forgetting God's faithfulness. And then he sends people, or he says, remember, don't forget, remember, don't forget. I am faithful. I am with you. I have always provided for you. And then they sort of get it, and then they forget it. And how true is that with me in my own life? So let's, I don't want you guys to miss too that like it's a relationship with the Lord. Like that's what it comes down to. You can't have an abundant life if you're living in this eclipsed view of who the Lord is. We need to be a people who are praying, who are in his word. Like maybe that sounds like a Sunday school answer, but that's what it comes down to. Your heart for the Lord will never grow if you're not getting in the word. So I just don't want to miss that in this. Like it just comes down to that. But let's keep reading. Verse 11 says this. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. I don't know if you guys have younger siblings or have ever babysat or known a little rugrat who is just sort of not fun to be with, and you're like, you are the worst. Like even the Ponderosa staff, we were in charge of babysitting all the cute little kids one Sunday for church, and they're all like the best kids ever, and then there's like the one, and you're like, you are not fun. And he's like the kind of kid who you're like, if this building is on fire, like, am I gonna grab? Just kidding. Like, obviously, I'm totally kidding. Oh my gosh, that was so mean. Forget I said that. Obviously, you would save him. That was a joke. Yikes, Lord, forgive me. But you know what I mean? Where you're like, you are pushing my buttons. That's like the hired help here. That's a stretch of an analogy, I guess. But what he's saying here with the hired help thing is that he's there for the money, right? Like if a wolf comes and he's babysitting the flock, he's the hired help. He's probably not going to put his own life on the line for the sake of these sheep who he doesn't even know, let alone probably like, because they're sheep. So that's what he's saying here. And I think the theme videos are doing a good job this week in chapel of even showing us and reminding us that like God doesn't want us just going through the motions of obedience or going through the motions of being like that hired help who's just sort of like robotically doing what they're supposed to be doing. He wants our hearts and he wants obedience. That's what he's asking of us. Let's keep reading. Verse 19 says, there was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of the one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? That right there, can a demon open the eyes of the blind, this is tangent, but it's in reference to chapter 9, which is also a great chapter. And in that chapter, Jesus, there was a man who was born blind, has been blind his entire life, has never seen a thing. Jesus puts some mud on his eyes, tells him to go wash it off, and now all of a sudden this man can see. performs this epic miracle in this man's life. It happened to be on the Sabbath. And so the Pharisees, rather than like seeing how glorious that and miraculous that event was, are like, if you were really who you say you are, would you have worked on the Sabbath? Because we're not supposed to do that. So they just miss it. And what's crazy, sorry, this is a little off topic, but I love this. It says in verse 35 of chapter 9, it says, Jesus heard that they had cast this man out, this man who had been blind. And so the Pharisees and these people are like casting this guy out because they're like, oh, we don't really believe what you're saying. It wasn't the Son of God who did this. And so then Jesus said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And then that blind man answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. And then that man said, Lord, I believe, and worshiped him. And in that moment, that man went from calling God, calling Jesus some guy, to calling him the Lord of his life. And I just think that was powerful. And a tangent, but I love that. But let's keep reading in John 10:22. It says, at that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the courts of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. How often do we do that with the Lord and just say, like, just tell us, just tell me, just answer, just talk to me? It's like we're texting him, like, question mark, question mark, question mark. And he's like, I'm literally right here. Like, what you need is right here in my word. And I think often in my own life, I've treated God like a genie in a bottle, like when I need something. And it's like, and then I'm frustrated when he isn't a genie in a bottle, but I'm not walking in relationship with him. I'm not walking in obedience to him. But if you keep reading, it says, Jesus answered them, and he said, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. Like I said, I don't know anything about sheep, except I know that in a flock, there are often sheep, and then there's a few goats. And the sheep are the obedient ones. Like, if they have a shepherd, they'll just sort of, like, go with the flow and be obedient. And then there's the goats who are defiant. And they're the ones who are looking for shortcuts or kind of going rogue and are just defiant and disobedient. And if you go back to hike snob Rachel in Israel, I was totally being a goat. I was being so defiant in my heart, and I was being disobedient. And so I remember at the end of the trip, at that whole trip, the Lord had just been saying, like, I am a good shepherd. I am a good shepherd. And I had just been saying back, like, I hear that, but I don't know really what that means because I don't know much. Like, why are you speaking to me about shepherds? Like, I've never even met a shepherd. And so why aren't you, like, and you would think that, like, another name of God would come to the surface of, like, I am a provider, or I am this, I am that. But instead it was, I am a good shepherd, I am a good shepherd. And so I remember we got to the top of this hike, and we're sitting with this tour guide guy named Ronan, and he's from Israel. And he's just, like, chatting. And he's like, so we start talking about names and how, he says, in Israel, we take naming our kids really seriously, and we do too. Like, your parents named you for a reason. But he's like, we take naming our kids really seriously, and we will often, like, look up the meaning of a name and sort of name our kids that, to sort of speak that and pray that over their lives. And so you'll name someone this name, and it means mighty warrior, and, like, that's what you're praying over their life, or whatever it's going to be, or humble servant, or whatever. And so he says, for example, is anyone here named Rachel? Rachel's a really common name in Israel. And all 60 of them kind of turn at me, and I say, hello. And he's like, Rachel, your name's really common. Do you know what your name means? And I'm sitting there like, I'm about to be like princess of the world or something cool. And like, it's a common name, so it's going to be good. And so then he's like, Rachel, do you know what your name means? I said, no. And he said, your name means lamb. And my friends are like, that sucks. And but like, it literally wrecked me. I was like, are you kidding me? Like, I am trusting a God who I was like 18 at the time. So 18 years ago gave me a name as a reminder that anytime you guys say hi, Rachel, is a reminder to me to just be faithful. All that the Lord has asked me to do is to just be a lamb. And I think that has been like just sort of a theme throughout my life, of me thinking I know what I'm doing and having zero clue and thinking I've got it under control and thinking I can handle it and do it by myself and saying, like, God, you can help me with this, but I got this. And he's just asking for my heart of obedience to follow him because he is a good shepherd. And so while I may not be queen of the world, I love the fact that my name means lamb. So that's a fun fact, but let's keep reading. Verse 27 says this, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. That's hope. But then in the next verse, verse 31, it says, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. When I read this, even at the beginning of summer, my mindset right there when it says the Jews picked up stones to stone Jesus was like, wow, what a bummer. These people missed it again. Like Jesus is spelling it out for them and they missed it. Like what a tragedy that is. And it was easy for me to do that. But what wasn't easy was for me to stop and think, Rachel, in what areas of your life is that you? In what areas are you missing it? Are you showing partial obedience or just thinking you have everything dialed when you have no idea what you're doing? And so I don't want us to read through this and to just think of it as a story that doesn't apply to us, but rather to ask ourselves, what is it that we're missing? And what is it that we're thinking we have on autopilot or that we can handle on our own? And what areas of our life are we picking up the stone to throw at Jesus when he's saying, trust me, I am good, I am faithful. Look at your life up until now. I have been good, I have been faithful. I think too, like it just comes down to a relationship with the Lord. And I faked that for a long time. And I knew the answers. And I came to Hume Lake every single summer and winter camp. And I had it dialed and I went to youth group. And I mean, Brian talked about it last night. Like, are we falling asleep? Are we praying in bed and then falling asleep and waking up and being like, I just prayed for 8.5 hours during my REM cycle. Like, that's not what the Lord is asking of us. If we're walking in light of the radical gospel that we say we believe, would it not transform every part of our days? And so I don't want you guys to leave here without just knowing that it comes down to a relationship with the Lord, and that's a discipline. But what would it look like if you went down the hill and were just diligent and held each other accountable to getting in the Word and being obedient? And I think if we're only coming to the Lord with our problems or our requests in prayer, we'll never grow a greater love for his kingdom if our prayer lives remain small. So let's pray big prayers because God is faithful. So I think too, like in high school and even today, it's easy to say, like, even if I was praying, I wouldn't even know God's voice. I don't hear God's voice. What would that even look like? And I had this mentor named Jennifer who had me close my eyes and do something. And I'm going to do it with you guys because it just sort of opened my eyes. So there's one rule. Don't be scared. I'm not going to make you like stand up and share if you don't want to. But the one rule is that I'm going to ask you to ask the Lord a question. And the rule is you're not allowed to say, to like write it off in your head of like, oh no, that wasn't from the Lord. Anything that comes to your mind, you got to roll with it and say that it came from God. So even if Taco Bell pops into your head, you're not allowed to say, oh, that's because I'm hungry. You have to say, okay, why God? So hopefully now all of you don't think of that, but sorry. So so go ahead. I'm going to ask you guys to close your eyes. You could just close your eyes. I'm going to give you a couple minutes to hear from the Lord, so don't worry. But I want you to ask God, Lord, if you could go anywhere with me, anywhere right now, where would you take me? Where would you meet me? Once you have a place, I want you to ask why. What would you teach me there? Why would you bring me there? The next question I want you to ask, and don't forget the rule, is God, if you could play any game with me right now, a sport, board game, anything. If you could play any game with me, what would you play with me? And then ask him why. If you need more time, take more time. But something that's cool about God is that he uses others to speak to us. And so I did this activity at a women's or a girls' retreat here at Hume in a counselor meeting. And so we asked the counselors, we kind of walked through this with them. And there was one counselor there who was working in like a foster care ministry or something like that and was just feeling really alone in her ministry and just feeling kind of just like overarching alone, burnt out but alone. And so we kind of go through this, and in her mind, like when asking the Lord, where would you meet me? It was like a specific beach, like Cayucas or something. Like there was a name for the beach. And in her mind, there was this picture of Jesus and her and then someone else walking with them. So she's like, that's interesting. I'm not alone here, but who is that other person? And so then we opened it up for a time of sharing, and she had no answers, didn't know what she would say or if it would be powerful in any way or impactful. And she was like, for me, like he took me to this beach, and it was kind of weird because I wasn't alone, and it was me and Jesus and someone else. And across the room, there was another girl who also, another counselor who works in foster care ministry from the same area, who is feeling equally alone and just kind of exhausted and lonely in their ministry. And Jesus brought her to that same beach, the same name, with that same picture in her mind of it was me and Jesus and someone else. And that's not to say that every time we pray to the Lord, I don't want you to think you have to ask him like, hey, what game do you want to play? But I just want you to know that we serve a God who is jealous for our time. And how often do I spend my days on autopilot because I'm just got in the routine of I wake up and I have school and I have practice and I have this and youth group and then I go home and things and that's it. But without giving the Lord just room to speak. And then I get annoyed when I'm like, God, I don't hear from you. And it's because I never stop, never like turn off my phone and put away the Snapchat enough to like hear from him and just sit in quiet. And that was 2.5 or 3 minutes. But I just want to open up the space. Anyone would like to share? You don't, I mean, if the Lord brought you to the dollar section of Target, cool. Like, there's no wrong answer. But if you want to share anything, just raise your hand and I'd love to hear it. Yeah, what's your name? Nice and loud.
Caitlin.
Caitlin.
Well, when you asked what game, the first thing I thought of was Twister.
Cool.
That was, like, really weird. But then I said why. The first thing I thought of was, like, there's always someone spinning the wheel and you have to, like, listen to them.
Huh. I love that. Write that down. Don't forget that. What else? Yeah, what's your name? Uh-huh. Cool. Thanks for sharing. What else? Yeah, what's your name?
Sarah.
Sarah.
Mine is also about the game, and I don't play soccer. I am terribly uncoordinated and would probably end up falling over the ball. But I was like, why? Like, why that sport out of all the other sports that I've played? Because I've played most of the sports that are out there. And he was like, well, your life is a ball that I have thrown into the field of people, and I'm waiting for you to kick your ball back into my goal, back into the goal, and that goal is my will, and you've been kicking your ball the opposite way. Now it's time to turn around and kick it back into my goal.
Wow.
Where it's supposed to go.
Cool. That's awesome. Don't forget that. Yeah, what's your name? Melissa. Awesome. Thanks, Melissa. Yeah, what's your name?
My name's Peyton, and the first game I thought of was Jenga. And I was like, what the heck, why Jenga? But then I began to think, like, as you take the pieces away, it kind of just starts to, like, falling. And I was like, it kind of connected to me because I was like, I kind of started to take God out of my life, and my life is kind of, like, falling apart, you know? So I'm like, whoa.
Whoa.
God
is so big. This is like each one of you. This is just, I love this. Don't forget this. Do this in your cabins or something. Yeah. Gabe? Is that Gabe?
Yes.
Hey, Gabe. Wow. Yeah. Crazy. Maybe one more? Yeah. Awesome. This is cool, guys. Thanks for sharing. Share with one another, too. There's a lot of power in that. I think, too, like, it's easy to come up to Hume Lake and be like, this is the Hume Lake High or the mountaintop experience. And then you're like, on Saturday, I turn my phone on and drama starts and, like, life starts again. But how do I go home and, like, make this real or make it different this year? And even looking at Jesus' ministry, he went up to a mountaintop to pray and to kind of connect with God the Father. But where does fruit grow when you look at fruit trees? They don't grow on mountains. Fruit grows in the valleys, and that's where our lives are happening. So may we be a people that keep each other accountable, that are disciplined in pursuing the Lord, because he just wants obedience. He just wants to talk to you guys like this. He wants your days. He wants it all. I mean, he died on a cross for you. Like, let's live inside of that, and may it transform our whole lives. But I love you guys at this time. You guys can head, Colton's seminar might not be done in Pondy Chapel, so just wait outside until you hear the bell ring, and then you can head back in for a time of worship. But have a great day.